morning, if you would open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is where we're going to be studying from this morning primarily. Acts chapter 15. It's good to be together, and I appreciate being here and with you guys a lot more this time of year. This time tends to be busier with travel and going to different places, with teaching opportunities and things. And so a couple of things that makes me appreciate just being here and seeing people who are family, who you're with all the time. It's fun to do that, and it's refreshing, and that's the way God built us to be with each other. It also makes me appreciate you guys whenever we go places. Philip and I were talking about this in the car yesterday. We were over in Alabama yesterday and Friday teaching. And just the freedom that you all empower us to have to do the work that you think we need to do. Because you realize we're all doing the work and we all just need to go out and do it however we can do it best. And I appreciate that. A lot of churches are very proprietary about the people that they support in the work of the gospel. But I admire all of you and your giving spirit to the world with what you're doing through us and with us and so forth. So I appreciate that. And that doesn't go unnoticed. We probably don't say that enough to all of you, but thank you. So this morning we're going to talk about, or continue our conversation we've been having for a couple of months now from the book of Acts, thinking about being people who are not of this world, who are continuing the kingdom, pushing forth God's movement in the world. Since Jesus was raised from the dead and took his seat at the throne of heaven and inaugurated his kingdom and has called us to himself, he's called us to continue that kingdom, continue serving him as his subjects, continue promoting his gospel so that people will be brought to his kingdom. That's what we're all about. But along the way, it's not always easy to know exactly how we're supposed to behave in a kingdom. This is true of all political structures. Of course, we're in a very different political structure ruled by the King of heaven and earth, not just some small place here on earth. But every people and nation have to have referendums to decide how their kingdom is going to behave and what decisions they're going to make and things like that. And there's lots of ways you could go about that. You can let all the people decide. You can pick out one guy or girl and she decides everything. You can pick out a small group of people and they decide everything. There's lots of ways you can go about that. But even then, they hand down decisions or we make decisions. And then, what does that mean exactly? And how do I make that a reality in my life and in my practice? And things can get a little complicated. The same is true for us in the kingdom of God. There are lots of questions that come for us. And we got to try to figure out how to answer them. So we go to the Bible, because in the kingdom of God, that's where all the answers are. So we go to the Bible and we have these questions, and we'll find passages that say things like, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you'll receive the forgiveness of your sins." And then you come to another place that says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." And then yet another that says, "By grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." And we keep going in other scriptures, and sometimes we read scriptures that actually will raise questions for us and sort of complicate things a little bit. "As much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those in the household of faith. Let not the church be burdened." Okay? So more questions. What are we supposed to do about this? How are we supposed to live and behave in the way that God wants us to? "Flee sexual immorality." What about this one? "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." More questions being raised as we look around at our world and we look within ourselves and we try to figure out what we're supposed to do. But this one, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God." How about another one? "But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, let her head be shaved, or let her cover her head. And a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. But another one here. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Questions, right? Just more questions. What are we supposed to do about this? How are we supposed to handle all this stuff? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I tried to cram this as full as I could with, you know, questions, and we won't get into all these. And we're not finding answers to any of these, you notice. We're just asking questions here. What are we supposed to do about this? How are we supposed to handle this? I'm barely even trying here, by the way. This took me like 10 minutes to come up with these questions. If we just went around and we just asked everybody, hey, what do you think are some hot topics, some issues that are complicated and difficult to figure out? We could take 10 minutes and we could fill up several screens filled with questions and issues that are very real. These, notice, I didn't pick out the things that theologians like to write books about. These are things that are very practical and very on-the-ground kinds of issues that come at us from different directions. And so we need to figure them out. We need to figure them out. So this morning what we're going to talk about is dealing with doctrinal differences. Dealing with doctrinal differences. And I think it's important right off the bat to just say we have doctrinal differences in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we may be tempted to pretend like we all just agree and everybody knows all the stuff and we all agree on all the stuff and it's just all great. But that's not a reality. Because we're all at different stages in our spiritual life. Some people have studied all these things 50 times over. Some of you have never heard some of those verses I read. And you've never even thought about the question I put on the screen. Now you're mad at me because I asked the question. And that's a reality. So that's a reason why we have differences. We also have differences because we come from different places and backgrounds where we kind of, maybe we were taught different things growing up and someone else was taught something different, and we may have been Christians the same amount of time in a lot of ways, the exact same spiritual maturity, and then we come together to try to figure out these things. We have doctrinal differences. And there's a temptation, a couple of temptations, I think, whenever we have these doctrinal differences. Well, first let me say this. I think those differences and really just doctrinal questions arise in two different environments, I think. One environment is we just live life in the world, and then we come up with this question about, hey, how do you fill in the blank? And then we go to the Bible and we start saying, well, this verse says this verse says that person thinks this, that person thinks that, and so forth. So one is kind of from our own life, living and our experiences, the questions grow. I think another way the questions come up is we actually get serious about studying the Bible. Has this happened to you before? You got serious about studying the Bible and you came across a verse that you never heard about. Or there's a question that you had never had before, but then the Bible raises it, and now you've got this thing you've got to figure out. So those are kind of the two environments I think questions come from, our living our lives and our dedication to God's Word, both of which, for Christians, should be, in other words, we should be having these questions. Questions should come up, or we're not doing it right. Then I think there's two challenges as far as how we respond to doctrinal differences. One is that we run away from them. And maybe in some ways both of these are running away from them. But what I mean is running away from the questions. We just say, ooh, I'm getting nervous because everybody's like some tension and we don't all agree. So let's just come up with something that everybody can not really be happy with, but everybody can live with. And let's just never talk about it again. Let's run away. That's wrong, I think we'll see in our study this morning. There's another response of let's fight. Some people like that. They like to fight. Of course, what happens is one person gets beat up, and then, or both people get beat up, and then somebody or both people walk away. That's what happens after a fight. And so that's a response, is to run away, really, from each other. That's not okay either. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 15 is a pretty serious doctrinal disagreement. And we're going to learn some things from the people who walked and talked with Jesus and knew exactly, well, they learned exactly how to handle these things through His guidance at that time in the early church. And I think it will help us learn some lessons for how we deal with doctrinal disagreements. All right, so read with me beginning in Acts 15 and verse number 1. Acts chapters 13 and 14 are actually sort of where these problems came out from, because Paul and Barnabas have been going about preaching and teaching and lots of people have been converted. And you can read those chapters, really exciting to see the things that happen. And it's in this kind of environment of the church where the kingdom is really spreading, the gospel is really going out, that something comes up. Acts 15, verse 1. It says, some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all of the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the elders and the apostles, and they reported all that God had done with them. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. Well, we're going to, the first part of our lesson, we're going to look at some principles, and then briefly at the end, we're going to look at some rules that we should follow when we have disagreements. But we're going to call our principles section, as we start off the lesson here, we're going to call it the Jerusalem Code of how to deal with doctrinal disagreements. Here we see that Paul and Barnabas have been preaching and teaching, and there's all these people who were non-Jews. The Jews had been the people of God for centuries and centuries, and when Jesus came, he opened the doors for all peoples to come into the family of God, and that included these non-Jews. And so they were coming, and the Jews, who for a long time had believed that you had to be a Jew in order to get to God, they believed that if you wanted to be with God now, you're a Gentile. That's great, come on, but the Christ belongs to us. So you have to come to us, and then you can have the Jesus Christ, and then you can get to God. But first, you got to come be a Jew. That wasn't the gospel. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one came to the Father except through him. And so, this disagreement was, okay, to these Gentiles, what does it take to be saved? Do they have to become Jews first, or is it through Jesus that they get to God? That was the big debate, the big question. And this was a disagreement. You see that Paul and Barnabas were teaching in the church in Antioch, and there are these brethren from Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem. They come up and they're preaching and teaching these things. And so they start dealing with it, and then they go up to Jerusalem to handle this. And we'll say some more things as we go about that. So number one point I want to bring out from what we've seen just so far in the text is that doctrine is worth fighting for and working to understand together. Doctrine is worth fighting for, and doctrine is worth working to understand together. Remember what I said earlier? We can't run away from doctrinal questions and pretend like, whatever, not a big deal. Let's just kind of pretend like we all agree and move on. You don't see that. Look in the text what it says in verse 2 about when these teachers and preachers came. It says in verse 2, and when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension, or your translation may say intense debate or something like that, and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas would go up to Jerusalem and figure out what's going on. By the way, I think the reason they wanted to go up to Jerusalem was, the implication is these teachers are like, we're from where the Lord was, you know, Judea, where Jesus actually walked and talked. You guys don't know. We come from the churches where Peter, John, you ever heard of them? The apostles, they're kind of a big deal. And you should listen to us. The point is, let's go back to the source. Let's see if what you're saying, that they're saying back in Judea, let's see if they're actually saying it back there. And let's figure it out. Notice that the people in Antioch say, get out of here. We don't want you guys. We're a Paul and Barnabas church. We're done with you guys. Get out of here. They don't say that. But they also don't say, okay, guys, sure. Go ahead and circumcise. Not that big of a deal. Not a big deal. But it's not that big of a deal. We'll go ahead and do it, and it's no problem. You don't see that either. They don't do that. They say, no, we're going to figure this out. We're going to figure it out. We're not going to cave to something that we believe is wrong. We're also going to work to understand it together. This is a big deal because they were changing the whole rules of salvation. And it's easy to say, oh, no, no big deal. We'll just go ahead and do it. This is a huge deal. You read through the letters of Paul. He was always talking about this issue. You can't do this, he was saying. And here they are saying, you have to do it. Okay, so we got to figure this thing out together. Let's keep on reading in the text and see some more things as we move. Verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Do you notice who the main focus is in this paragraph here? So you see the picture, right? They all come to Jerusalem, and sort of the two sides are presented. It's after they've traveled through the region, relating to people what had been happening. And then the apostles and elders say, okay, let's talk about this. And they get these false teachers, and they get Paul and Barnabas together, and they all sit down, and they're going to talk about this. And let's hear the two sides of what this is, and let's talk about it and figure it out, and let's help each other with this. But notice who gets talked about most in these verses, starting in verse 7. Peter stood up, and who does he talk about? See that? God. And again in verse 8, he talks about God, who testified by the Holy Spirit. And in verse 9, and he, that is God, made no distinction. And then verse 11, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, who's God in the flesh. And then in verse 12, notice what Paul and Barnabas weren't talking about their deep study and how they figured this out when they really thought it over. Or how the culture in Antioch just seemed like this was the right thing to do for us to go ahead and go to the Gentiles. Notice what it says in verse 12. It says they were relating what signs and wonders God had done. Second point the principle we need to learn from the Jerusalem code here in Acts 15. Doctrine is about God, not us. Doctrine is about God, not us. What you're going to see as we move through this text, a lot of times people read this and they think, oh, the council got together and they voted and decided, fill in the blank. I don't think that's what we're going to see. There was a council of sorts. They got together and they talked about it in that regard. But throughout history, people have thought that doctrine was a thing about people, and so we should all get together and we'll vote about it. And we'll do it in different places with different people leading the way, but that's not what we see here. The focus of their discussion was, what does God say? What does God think? What does God want out of this? Doctrine is about God, not us. And I think that's important in a couple ways, and we'll get to this more in a second, but I just want to briefly say it now. That means we don't get to establish doctrine. We don't have the right to do that. We don't get to decide what's right or wrong or what God wants or not. God does. Another thing is, we shouldn't feel like we get to impose our doctrines on other people or our opinions or our thoughts or the way we do things. And that's a lot of times a danger. We'll say things like, well, in the Church of Christ, we do blah, 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 blah. That really doesn't matter if you're using that as a basis for right and wrong. Because a place with people inside of it that has a sign out front that says any name can make mistakes. Okay? So we can't say that. We certainly can't say things like, well, at Embry Hills, we're getting more dangerous. What makes us think we know anything? Doctrine is about God, not us. We need to make sure that whenever we make doctrinal decisions, we're focusing on God and what He thinks and what He says and what He does, and not us. The third point that I want to bring out is that doctrine is an issue of both humility and conviction. The humility point, I hope, is obvious by what we just got done saying. Peter doesn't say, listen, y'all, I'm Peter. I'm the rock. You guys are built on me. So everybody sit down and listen to what I've got to say. Peter doesn't say that. He's humble enough to say, it's not about me. It's not what I say. He even recounts a story that's a little bit embarrassing because Peter didn't look so good in the story that he told. If you go back and read Acts chapter 10, he actually argued with God a little bit about the thing that he ended up doing here. So Peter has the humility to give credit to God, to give honor to God. But you also see his conviction. And the same with Paul and Barnabas. While they're humble about not asserting their own views, their own desires, their own wishes, or whatever, they want to just follow what God says, you also see they're going to follow what God says. Whenever people come in and say, you need to be circumcised, or you need to follow the law of Moses, they say no. They don't say this isn't a big deal. They're going to stand for what they know is right. And here, you see Peter standing up among all the brethren and asserting what he knows to be right. Too often when it comes to doctrinal questions, if I could pop that slide back on the screen, that had all those questions, I think a lot of us tend to fall in one camp or the other. Some are like, I don't know, lots of question marks. I have no idea. And we just leave it at that. And I'll just tell you, like, that's a thing that I think culturally I've been affected by. That's a temptation for me, it always has, to not want to fight too much. I think that's partly a product of what we grow up in and what we experience and all that kind of stuff. But there's a danger to just say, no, I think, you know, there's questions, so I don't want to be too aggressive and stuff like that. And I think that's fine for us to think. But at the same time, we got to be convicted people. Now, some of you are really convicted and you never have the humility to admit that you should be wrong. You need to work on that. You need to think about God and not yourself. But both of those are not exclusive things. I think usually we think if you're convicted, you're arrogant and you shouldn't be that way. On the other hand, we think that people who are humble and don't have any feet to stand on, they're terrible people. Well, look, we've got to have humility and conviction and be willing to take stands, but take stands in line with what God says and not just what I want or what I think or what tends to suit my personality, whether I like to be hard or soft. Right? Okay, so that's the third lesson here. All right, let's keep reading a little bit here in the text in verse 13. It says, after they had stopped speaking. So what we've had is this question, okay, what does it take to be saved? And people have said one thing and people disagree. And now we all come together and we're trying to figure it out and maybe more trying to make sure everybody has it figured out. I think you'll see what I mean here in a second. And so first we call some witnesses to the stand. It's very much sort of a courtroom type vibe. You've got Peter that stands up and says, well, I went to the Gentiles and God poured out the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, whenever Peter showed up at Cornelius' house in Acts 10, he's like, why did you guys invite me? And then God showed him why. Because he poured the Spirit on these people. And then Peter said, oh, that's what happened to us whenever God inaugurated the kingdom. So I'm pretty sure this means they are welcome in the kingdom. Let's baptize them into Christ and they're going to be saved and all that kind of thing. So that's one witness. And then Paul and Barnabas, they go about, and if you read Acts 13 and 14, you can see some of the stories that they would have probably recounted of. We taught here, and this happened, and in Antioch, this happened, and the hand of the Lord was with us, Acts 11 says. And so they recount all these stories, and then it says in verse 13, they stop speaking. Everybody's silent, listening, very respectful. Remember that, we'll come back to that. They stop speaking, and James, and I believe this to be James, the brother of Jesus, who was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, James answered, saying, brethren, listen to me. Simeon, that's Peter, another name for Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophet agree. Just as it is written, after these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble these who are turning to the God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled from blood. For Moses from ancient generations has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. All right, so here's the next principle that we learn here from the Jerusalem Code of how to handle doctrinal disagreements. Our fourth lesson is that doctrine is revealed through God's clear signs by the Spirit and His clear statements in Scripture. Doctrine is revealed by God's clear signs by the Spirit and clear statements in Scripture. If we have questions about what does God think about this, or what does God want, or what is God's will, the way they figured that out was by saying, okay, what has God shown us? What has God shown us? They said, well, look, He performed these miracles and He put the Holy Spirit on these people, and that means something. He didn't strike the Gentiles dead. He didn't strike me dead. And God didn't tell them to be circumcised or perform any kind of surgery on them or anything like that. He did this, and that means something. And then James stands up and says, yeah, it means something. It means what the Bible says it means. And then he reads this scripture where Amos said that people would be brought into the kingdom. The people of the nations, the Gentiles. Now, of course, the Jewish problem was for a long time, the Jews thought what all these the nations will come promises, the nations will come to us. But they knew by now, salvation doesn't come through us anyways. Salvation comes through Christ. And all those prophecies about the nations coming, it means they come to Christ. That's what God's been trying to tell us forever. That's what James says. He appeals to Scripture. I think this is a great lesson for us and something we need to remember. That the only way we can figure out what God thinks or what God wants is by the things that He's done and that He's said. I know that's overly simplistic, but that's it. And that's the way it works in your life too. Every relationship you have, those of you who are married, you know that's how it works. You got to listen and you got to pay attention to what's going on. And then you behave accordingly. Or you find out that you need to adjust course a little bit. Those of you who have any kind of friendship, if you're trying to buy somebody a birthday present or you're trying to decide whether or not to throw them a birthday party or whatever, you got to have heard what the person said and pay attention to what they care about and watch them. That's how it works with God. If we're going to know how to follow God and follow after the doctrines that God wants us to follow after, we got to pay attention to what He's done and listen to what He said. Now, I want you to be careful and notice what this says. It's clear signs of the Spirit and clear statements of Scripture. Sometimes we'll say things like, I think God is showing me blah, blah, blah. It's fascinating to me. People never talked that way whenever God did things. People would say, I think this or I think that. That wasn't uncommon to the language. But nobody ever had to guess if God was doing something. Okay, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to you if you feel like God has shown you something. We could talk about that some. But I just want to say, if there's any possibility that anyone could doubt that God did something in your life, then it wasn't God doing it. And I'm sorry for that. I'm not trying to break your heart on that, but that's just the reality. A lot of times we think things, and there may be a happenstance or whatever. And I will say, sometimes we can say, who knows? Maybe God did this or that. And that's a biblical way to talk. But you can't establish a doctrine. So a good example of this, right? Someone will, for some reason, not be in a right place to be able to get married according to Scripture. Maybe there was a divorce that was wrongful or something like that. And someone will say, you know, Jesus said you can't just be getting married and divorced, and you can't do that. And then someone will say, well, I know that God put this person in my life. I met them at work or at a restaurant or whatever, and so I know we've got to be... Nope, that's never how God worked in the Bible. He poured out the Spirit on people so they got to instantly speak in other languages they had never learned before. And everybody, even people who didn't really want to believe it, would sit there and be like, wow, God's really doing something. Or if somebody came up with something, the best they could do is say, these guys, seems like they're probably drunk. That's how they can speak in other languages. That's the best they could do. Do you see my point? Whenever God actually did things to send a message, it was obvious, it was clear, it was radical. And there's more things probably we can say about that. If you want to talk more about that or figure out something, we could talk about that more. That's one. And the other thing is, it was clear statements in Scripture. We've got to be people who really test anything by Scripture. That's interesting to me. But James doesn't say, well, I mean, this all seems to settle it. Look at what all they did, or what God did with them, so that's it. It's almost like James had to read Scripture. It's almost like people are sitting around there like, I don't know. Maybe, maybe not about the Spirit stuff. I don't really know if that means what you think it means, Peter. I don't know if it means that we're all saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus. That sounds a little fishy to me. I don't think that's right. James comes in and says, okay, fine. Test one, it seems that way, but some of you are still skeptical. Here's a Scripture. That settles it, what God said. And I'll say at the end of the day, with any question we might have about doctrine, if we can't find the answer, whatever we're saying our answer is, if we can't find it in Scripture, then it's not true. It's not right. Doctrine is revealed through God's clear signs by the Spirit and clear statements in Scripture. And I'll say, as far as the clear signs of the Spirit, I really believe, some of you may disagree and come correct me on this if I'm wrong, but I believe the Scripture actually bears out that the signs that God performed by the Spirit, those happened already, those are done. He doesn't keep on working in that way anymore anyways. And the way that we figure this out is by our study of the Scripture. Okay, fifth lesson here. The doctrine is explained and established by the writings of the apostles and eyewitnesses of Christ. Doctrine is explained and established by the apostles and the eyewitnesses of Christ. You see after this, in verse 22, that it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter by them. The apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent on their way, they came down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. You see that the way that this doctrine, okay, is this right, is this wrong? These guys from Judea are saying that this is the way it is, and the apostles say, nope, just to be clear, we never said that to them, we never sent them out, we don't agree with that at all. Here's what we understand to be the true doctrine. You got that from the apostles and the people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, the prophets, the people who actually had authority from God to establish what was right and what's wrong. If we ever have questions, this is where we find it, is through the writings. And it's comforting to me to know, I think sometimes, and this happens all the time, people will say, I just wish God would come and tell me, fill in the blank, all those questions and many more questions. I just wish God would come tell me. You know, I'm pretty sure the early Christians had the exact same thing. I'm confident they said the same thing. I really wish God would just come tell us. They say, okay, well, we've got this letter, and that's the way he's going to do it. And you got to learn to trust that. Now, the letter wasn't just made up by some guys who got together and said, hey, well, this is what we think. It was people who were sent out by Jesus, who had the power of the Holy Spirit, who could confirm we're actually from Jesus, and we know these things, or we saw Jesus, we heard him speak, and so forth. That's how doctrine is explained and established. And that's helpful in two ways. One, we may despair and feel like, ah, we just can't understand. We don't know what's going on. Well, the Apostle Paul said that we could understand, that God had made known to him the mystery as I wrote before in a few words. Paul said, I wrote this, and he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge. If you want to have a doctrine explained to you, read the Bible. That's the answer. Read the Bible. Paul said, you can understand this. Which is funny, because most of the time we read Paul and we're like, I don't understand him. But you guys know, a lot of you know, that you've moved from that place where you didn't understand him to you did. Just like any friend of yours who was a little strange or who knew things that you didn't know about, the longer you were with them, the better you understood them. And that can happen with doctrines that we find in Scripture that we see here. And notice that it was through the writings. He really emphasizes that. It wasn't even through the apostles themselves having to be present. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, I write to you, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God. If you want to know how to live as a Christian, how to be a disciple, read. It was written so that we could learn. But it's not just so that we can understand, it's that we must understand. Paul would go on in other places and talk about the idea that we have to follow these things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, whether by word or our epistle. And their traditions don't mean Jewish traditions, but God's traditions that he passed down. Another passage, same letter. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, there we see it was established. There's no negotiating this. There's no changing this. God gave this. You've got to obey our word. He actually says that somebody disobeys the word of God as delivered by the writings of the apostles, that person is not of us. That's pretty harsh. That he says there, but that's the way it is. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, look, if any of you think you're a prophet or you're spiritual, if you think you really have some messages from God, you better recognize that things I write are the commandments of God. So you may think that you know something, but you better make sure that you're lining up with what's written. With any doctrinal question or issue that we come up with, we've got to remember that these things are explained so they can be understood, and they're established, they must be obeyed, by the writings of the apostles and the eyewitnesses of Christ. Related to that, doctrine is universal in its rule. Doctrine is universal in its rule. Remember some of those passages I read? A lot of people think, that's nice for them back then. But we don't have to follow that. That's not how God expects it. God expects people to kind of do whatever makes sense for them and their culture and their time and their place and so on and so forth. I'll just tell you, the Apostle Paul, who performed miracles by the power of God and was proven to be by God, one of his special messengers throughout human history who would do things. Paul didn't believe that everybody could kind of figure out their own way to do Christianity. Now, I realize there are some things that are issues that we have to figure out culturally. Okay, what does it mean to do X, Y, Z? And I realize that. There's some things that the Bible is not specific about that we do have to figure out. But as far as things the Bible is specific about, It's universal. It's for everybody. It's universal in its rule. The book of 1 Corinthians really emphasizes this. Paul says that he taught the same things in every church, as I teach everywhere in every church. In 1 Corinthians 16, the collection of the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so also you must do. Galatia was far away. It was a different culture. People were different. Corinth was this seaport, metropolitan, advanced, progressive kind of place. You know what? You follow the rules of those people out in Galatia, dude. He says in 1 Corinthians 11, if you guys are thinking XYZ way, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God, implying there's a universality to this, that we all think the same things, that we all practice the same things. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. I want to actually show you a passage just really briefly that I think helps us understand this a little better. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 talks about this universality of the rule of the gospel and what God expects. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Colossians 4 and verse 16. Paul writes this letter to them, and he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that's coming from Laodicea. Here's the point. Sometimes people come up and think, like we read a passage earlier about women's roles in the church. And people read that and be like, yeah, but that's because in Ephesus, at the time that Timothy was writing, the culture there promoted a certain goddess. And so that made the women really be abusive towards men and their treatment of them. And so Paul understood that cultural nuance. And so he was giving this specific rule for them. And it didn't apply in all churches. What do you think if Paul was in the audience and some lecturer was doing that? What do you think Paul would say? I'm pretty sure he'd say, hey, excuse me, I'm Paul. That's not what I meant. Read my book. Read all my books. I taught the same thing everywhere. And besides, notice it's not just one issue here in 1 Corinthians. There's different issues. With each one of these passages, there's a different issue that he's talking about. The idea is whenever Paul wrote something down, unless he specifically says, which he does sometimes, but unless Paul specifically says, hey, by the way, this is just my opinion, do it or don't do it, then it's from God. And it's universal in its rule. And here in this letter to the Colossians, it says, okay, hey, Colossians, I wrote this. I also wrote another letter to Laodicea. And you guys should give your letter to them because maybe there's some stuff, maybe the implications, there's some stuff in there that they need to hear, and you need to read their letter. Do you see the point? These letters weren't just, whoa, we're Ephesus. This is our letter, not for you guys. They were being passed around and copied and recopied so that everybody everywhere knew all the things. Because doctrine is universal in its rule. It's not something that we can pick and choose and say, well, our culture says this or we think that. That's not how it works. The doctrine of Scripture is universal. And I'll say this. Some people say, well, yeah, but it was a long time ago. Here's the thing. You know there are cultures right now that are long time ago cultures? Do you understand what I mean by that? There are cultures that do things that we say, oh, people back in the Stone Age did blah, blah, blah. And then you show up in those countries, you're like, huh, they're still doing that. That was the same then too. So here's the thing. Time and space are not reasons for difference or exceptions to the rule. Corinth was a totally different place from Laodicea, and Colossae was a different place from Ephesus. But they all had the same rule, even though I'm sure some people in Corinth showed up in some church, they thought, man, this is a Stone Age church. But they still follow the same rules. And so by the fact that we see in the New Testament, in the kingdom, the letters were exchanged and the rules were the same and universal in all the churches, that shows us that if space was not a barrier for the rule of doctrine, then time is not a barrier the rule. Okay, last principle before we get into our applications here at the end. Doctrine is the basis, I almost said, of everything good. But I wanted to list a lot of things that we find in the text. Keep reading what happens in Acts chapter 15 if you're still there, if you want to flip back there real quickly, or you can just listen. After they come and they read this letter that are from the apostles and they, you know, say, here's what the deal is and all of that. In verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they spent time there, they were sent on their way by the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Verse 35, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. Because they figured this stuff out, doctrine allowed for joy. Can you imagine the tension? Are we have to break up? You guys know what that feels like right before you break up. You remember that? That's not a good feeling. Are we going to have Jew churches and Gentile churches? Am I going to have to do something I really don't want to do? am I going to have to listen to this guy always? Whatever opinions he throws. Do I have to become a Jew? All these kind of things, this nervousness and this doctrinal question and the tension there. Once they figured it out, there was joy. And you remember at the very beginning of the chapter, this was an issue of salvation. Getting doctrine right was the basis of their salvation. How are we saved? Now, I realize the real basis was Jesus Christ, but the doctrine reveals Jesus Christ. So in that way, doctrine is the basis of their understanding of salvation and their joy and the peace. He says they were sent out in peace. And their courage and strength to go on serving the Lord was because they knew what was right to serve the Lord. And their mission to go out and spread the gospel. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, they're preaching and teaching and preaching and teaching. And Acts 15, whoop, stop. Because we've got to figure this out. What if they hadn't figured it out? What if they'd just been in turmoil for decades? Verse 35 wouldn't have happened. Or at least it wouldn't have happened right. Where they go out. If we want to be people who live out our mission in the world of bringing people to the kingdom, we've got to figure out doctrine. Because doctrine is the basis of all the things that are good and right for us that God wants to give us. Okay. So how do we deal with doctrinal differences today? So really quickly, some rules for engagement here. Number one, engage directly with different thinkers. Engage directly with different thinkers. Some of you who've been in smaller churches, you know this isn't an option sometimes to not do this. You have to. But in a place like this, the nice thing is you don't have to. You know, you hear somebody in Bible class say something a little funky, and then you go to the elders and say, I think you need to fix blah, blah, blah. And you don't go talk to them and say, hey, why do you think that? What makes you think that? I don't know that I agree, but I want to hear what you're saying. We can just avoid each other and not engage. It says engage directly. That's what we need to do because of what they did. They didn't say, well, those Jewish preachers, just forget about them. Don't worry about it. We're not going to let them preach anymore. And we're going to... That's not what they did. They went directly to them. Said, okay, let's talk it over. And let's go back. If you say that they believe that back in Judea, let's go back to Judea. By the way, it means the false teachers must have been genuinely thought that this was the way to go, because they go back. They don't say, whoa, no, let's not go. They said, yeah, let's do it. Let's go talk about it. We've got to be willing to engage with each other with kindness and with love and with gentleness and patience, but with conviction. We actually talk about things that we are different on. Another thing is, when you do that, listen with your mouth closed. Okay? That's what they did. Did you notice that whenever they all came together, multiple times in the text, it talks about the quietness of their discussion. In verse 12, all the people kept silent. And verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James said. How many times have you been in doctrinal discussions with somebody? Somebody's like, well, I think, and then it just gets crazy really quick. Listen with your mouth closed in doctrinal discussions. A third thing is we need to remember our relationship in doctrinal disagreements. Do you notice how James begins his statement in verse 13? I really like this. Actually, Peter and James both do it. Verse 7, Peter stood up and said, brethren. All right, family, don't forget, that's what we are. And then again, James in verse 13 says, brethren, listen to me. You see the point? Sometimes we forget and we think we're enemies with each other and we're in different factions and we're this party or that party. That's not how it works. We're family. And we need to remember that relationship whenever we engage in doctrinal disagreements. A fourth thing I would say that goes back to what we were saying about how really all truth comes from Scripture. We need to read and investigate and discuss the Bible. The Bible. That's what we need to be basing our thoughts and our views and our questions. Everything. It needs to come from the Bible. And that starts with you reading the Bible. You. By the way, don't walk out of this lesson and be like, this church really needs to work on its devotion to Scripture and stuff. This church doesn't need to do anything. You need to do something. Because this church is made up of us, individually, each one of us. And if I don't do my part to seek after truth, then we will never be people of truth because I am not a person of truth. You've got to read and investigate. Ask the questions. Explore. Read books where people debate these things and hear both issues, both sides of issues. And then discuss it with people who you know aren't going to like what you have to say. Or they're going to think something weird about you even. Or they're going to disagree with you. And then talk to somebody who you think does. Discuss these things. This is what we have to do if we're going to figure out what's true. And you know, so many people don't use the Bible as their basis. You know, a lot of religious groups, they say that a man went to a cave and he found some truth that he put in a document that's... The Bible's nice, but also this. And that's how their religion is. There's other people that have a watchtower that they look to to find answers. And how should we understand the Bible? And they look to that watchtower to explain things to them. And don't go to the Bible to explain the Bible. They go to that watchtower. Or they go to a preacher. Or they go to a gospel meeting. Or they go to a book written by a good brother. And this is the truth on this. No, it's not. The truth is in the Bible. And if it just so happens a man or woman or group of people somewhere come up with some truth that's also in the Bible, great. But that truth didn't come from them. It came from the Bible. And we need to be devoted to the Bible because that's how God has revealed Himself to us. And if we want to understand that, we've got to make sure that we follow that. With that in mind, do not add to or take from God's revelation. Don't add to or take from God's revelation. You notice the issue here was they're adding to. You've got to do circumcision, but you can't add to it either. You can't take from it either. You've got to just follow what it says. I like actually the principle of silence that's in this very story. Do you notice in the letter they wrote, in the epistle, what did they say at the very beginning? They give their greeting, and they say, "We've heard some men came, though we said nothing to them." Implying they weren't allowed to speak for us because we didn't tell them to. Same goes for us with God. Can't say that God said or thought something if He didn't say it or give us a reason to think that He thought it. Don't add to or take from God's revelation in your discussions. Last two things. Keep working to understand God's will. If you think you figured out God's will, you need to go back to Genesis and start again. And I understand there's things we can figure out and we can know better than we knew before. But we don't have this thing whipped. And we don't have this thing figured out. We as a church are working all the time to be godly and to be biblical and to be the people that God wants us to be. We got to keep working at this and never feel so arrogant to think that we've got it all figured out. And lastly, we need to learn to work with doctrinal tension. It means we got to love each other. It means we got to keep studying. We got to keep having conversations. And realize that if we're doing this thing right as a church, we're always going to have questions that we don't agree on. We're always going to have tension that we haven't figured out. That's just part of it. And that's what the Bible says over and over again. You remember that meeting Andy had with us a couple months ago? That we're trying to preserve the unity of the Spirit and we're seeking to attain the unity of faith. It's a constant growth thing. And we shouldn't be scared of it. And we shouldn't be upset by it. We should actually rejoice in it because it means that we're all growing and we're all learning and we're becoming the people that God wants us to be. If you're here this morning and you know that you're not someone who God wants you to be, we'd like you to reconsider that. Maybe you know what you need to do to get right with the Lord, or maybe you have questions and you'd like some help figuring that out. Please come now while we stand and sing.